Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit them if they gain the whole world but forfeit their life? Or what will they give in return for their life? For the Son of Man is to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay everyone for what has been done. Truly I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. I know it's 2 years ago, but the memory is still fresh, I'm sure, especially for LA Dodger fans. So you remember 2017, how could you forget it? And on one hand, if you were a Houston fan especially, what a year that was. For back in 2013, if, again, you were a Houston fan, your team would have had the worst record in franchise history. In 2013, the Houston Astros lost 111 games. That's impressive. They had the worst record in the major leagues. But then a turnaround began. They got a new general manager and they started rebuilding. They endured a painful losing season, but during that time they got some great draft picks and they were able to build up new talent. They were known for using technology and analytics to examine players, theirs and others, and try to pinpoint strengths and weaknesses. And then by 2015 they made the playoffs. Then in 2017 they made the World Series. They took on our Dodgers and they won. But did they win? This past November, we learned that from a former pitcher for the Astros, that in that extraordinary 2017 season, the team had been illegally stealing signs. The Astros were using cameras that were installed in the Houston stadium that honed in on the signs that a catcher would give to a pitcher to indicate what pitch they should throw. And they had a program, an Excel-based program called Code Breaker, that would figure out what signs went with what pitches, and then players in the dugout, once they'd broken the code, would bang a trash can lid to indicate to the batter which pitch was coming. Pitcher for the Dodgers, Alex Wood, said, "I would rather face a player that was taking steroids than face a player who knew exactly which pitch was coming." In other words, we learned this last November that the Astros won by cheating. And it makes you wonder, what was going through each one of those players' minds and hearts as the scheme was first presented to them, as someone else on the team said, "Hey, here's what we're going to do." Makes you wonder what was going through their minds. Would they have rationalized it to themselves and said, "Hey, everybody does it. Maybe that's not the way it should be, but that's the way it is." Would they have said, "Hey, winning is everything. You got to do whatever you can, illegally or legally, ethically or unethically, to win. It is all about winning. So if this helps us win, okay, that's the way the game is played." Or might they have been thinking, "You know, I'm not really comfortable with this. This feels like cheating. But if I were to speak out, you know, the team members might ostracize me, they might look down on me, I might even lose my job, I might be called disloyal. People might come in to the locker room and escort me out. People might make mean tweets about me. There might be all kinds of repercussions, and maybe I should just go along with this plan, even if I don't feel great about it." But don't you picture one of those players then going home after a win, maybe even a World Series win, and having his 8-year-old daughter ask him, "Daddy, did you win? Did you win today?" And his saying, "Yes, yes, I did." But the yes kind of sticks in his throat because he knows he won by cheating. And he also knows that he's now lying, not just to the world, but even to his own daughter. "Yes, honey, I did." And then he looks in the mirror that night, and he wonders at his reflection, who are you? Who are you? Now, what is it exactly that a player has lost in that instance? What have they given up a bit of? What's lost when an athlete uses banned steroids? What's lost when a politician accepts a bribe for the first time or sees a bribe being offered and received and says nothing? What do you lose when you're a student and arrange to get hold of a test in advance because you tell yourself, "I really need that A"? What do you lose when you work for a person like Harvey Weinstein and you learn of his predatory behavior, but you choose to say nothing or you look the other way because you need that job? The Greek word that I believe tries to get at this thing that you lose, at what you let go of when you give in to sin in that way, is the Greek word psuche. Psuche is a Greek word that tries to get at it, and there are various ways to translate it in English. Your Pew Bibles translate psuche as life, for in many places in Scripture, psuche distinguishes a living body from a corpse. If a body has psuche, it is a breathing, animated being. If it lacks psuche, then it is dead. But other English versions of the Bible translate psuche not as life, but rather as soul. Soul. For there are places in the New Testament where psuche speaks of an animating but invisible center of a person. Psuche is that inner life that shows in your actions, but is also invisible, and it can be misinterpreted. For example, you might have looked at the 2017 Astros and thought you saw a team with grit and determination, that was what was inside. Well, you learned later from their actions that there was something missing inside, something you might call integrity or character, or if you were using Greek, psuche. The English derivative of psuche is, of course, psyche. And many of you are trained in psychology, which is the study of the psyche, the study of personality, the study of the interior life of a person, both the conscious and the unconscious. Psuche, like psyche, speaks to personhood. It speaks to what makes you, well, you, your psuche, your soul, your life, your self. Well, in today's text, Jesus poses this famous question about psuche. He asks, what will it profit a person if they gain the whole world but forfeit their psuche? What if they forfeit their life, their soul, their character? And he goes on to ask, what could you give? What heap of money or power or fame could you possibly give a person that would be worth trading it for that inestimable value of the psuche? It's a brilliant question, for it plays on the different meanings of psuche. On one hand, psuche can mean life as opposed to death. So Jesus is asking, if you were even offered the whole world in exchange for your life, that would still be a bad deal, wouldn't it? Because you wouldn't have the life to enjoy it. No life, no person to actually relish those good things. But it's also play on the meaning of psuche as soul, for he's asking, what good is all the world's wealth, is the whole world itself, if there isn't a soul, a psuche, to receive it? You'll look in the mirror, and someone will have the whole world, but it won't be you anymore. You've let you go. In a bargain with the devil, you've let your psuche go. Psuche can mean soul, character, personhood. And so the question also asks this, if you give your soul or character or personhood away in the name of winning, how will there be a soul or character there to enjoy it? And we call that kind of a bargain with the devil a Faustian bargain. Giving away your soul for money, success, knowledge, or power, or that victory in the big game. Faust, you remember him? A figure from 16th century German literature. His story's been retold time and again. He was a successful man, but not successful enough in his own eyes. So he made a deal with the devil at the crossroads. He was promised unlimited knowledge and worldly pleasures, and all he had to give in exchange for it was his soul, or psuche. The story is held on for centuries because people still wrestle with the dilemma of Faust. It's really the story of Jesus being tempted in the wilderness all over again, and yet where Jesus was faithful with regard to temptation, Faust was the famous one who succumbed to it and gave away his soul such there was no longer a self there to enjoy the fame and success. We call that a Faustian bargain, and the 20th century German author Thomas Mann imagined Faust as a composer named Adrian Leverkun. Leverkun visits a brothel as Mann tells the story, and he contracts a deadly venereal disease. Leverkun then makes a deal with the devil. He's promised 24 years of brilliance and success as a composer in exchange for his soul. And Leverkun produces works of increasing beauty and acclaim until in 1930 he presents his final masterwork, and it's called The Lamentation of Dr. Faust. In the performance, Leverkun confesses the pact he had made, and then he is overcome first with madness, then with syphilis, and dies a painful death. Thomas Mann meant that story to be a portrait of Germany leading up to the time of National Socialism and the rise of Hitler, a nation, he was arguing, like Faust, can forfeit its soul for power, for wealth, or for winning. What does it profit you, Jesus asks. What does it profit you if you gain the whole world but forfeit your soul, your life, your psuche? It's a bad deal, a Faustian bargain. You might think you've gained the world, but you will look in the mirror and see a stranger. And I love Jesus' questions in today's text, for they highlight the precious gift psuche represents and how vital it is to hold tight to it. It has a value, Jesus points out, that no amount of wealth or power or worldly victories can touch. In some ways, Jesus is retelling the old story of psuche. Back in the creation account of Genesis 2, we read of how God formed Adam, or humanity, from the dust of the earth. And at first, humanity was a body made of mud, but then God breathes life into that body. And you know, according to the classic Greek translation of Genesis, what then emerges as the breath of God enters the human being, and that body of mud becomes a person. In Greek, the word for what that body becomes is psuche, a living psuche, a soul. That's the gift we see in Genesis 2, God giving humanity, and it is a precious gift. But the story in our scriptures, of course, is not just that. We read of a Faustian bargain not long after in the book of Genesis. It tells a story of how a snake promised Adam and Eve knowledge, untold power, and identity equal to that even of God if they would just eat the forbidden fruit. It was a bad deal, but Adam and Eve took it. And in Christian theology, we call that original sin. The story in our scriptures is not only one of a good creation and then of a fall represented by sin, it's also the story of redemption. We read in Genesis of a forgiving God who doesn't abandon humanity in their sin, but continues to reach out to them in love and restoration. And then in the fullness of time, we read of the coming of Christ to heal the world and souls within it broken by sin. I love the way that carol, O Holy Night, puts it. Long lay the world in sin and error pining till he appeared. And the soul felt its worth. The soul felt its worth, its value. In today's passage, Jesus alludes to his coming death on a cross, and that death and the resurrection that follows, we're told in Romans, is how Christ died to sin and rose again to new life. It's that death and the life that follows that we enter into in baptism. As Paul puts it, we who are in Christ have been buried with Christ in death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Christ came that the soul might be restored, renewed, forgiven, and freed, that it might know life. That dying to self, dying to sin, that rising to life in God, life filled with love of God and neighbor, that's the journey of Christian discipleship. You might call it the life of receiving that precious God-created, Christ-redeemed, Spirit-sustained gift of psuche and holding fast to that gift through thick and thin. Follow me. Jesus says in today's passage, turn from the idols of wealth and success, turn from greed and lust, hold tight to that precious God-given soul, and oh yes, a cross lies ahead on that journey. You will be insulted, you will be called names, you may lose your job or get kicked off the team, you may even face my fate and be put to death, but think of what you will have, life, soul, character, integrity, psuche. Isn't that too precious a thing to abandon? And then Jesus offers this great paradox. Those who want to save their psuche will lose it, and those who lose their psuche for Christ's sake will find it. That is, those who cling to their life, who seek self-protection or self-aggrandizement or self-promotion, who serve themselves at the expense of truth or the expense of their neighbor, they will lose their life, their soul. But on the other hand, lose your life for Christ's sake. Lose yourself in love of God and neighbor. Lose yourself in the Savior's embrace and the life path He puts you on, and save your life. Save your soul. Yes, you might get beat up for it. You might get kicked off the team or called bad names. Your political career might take a beating. They might even hang you on a cross. But you know what they can't take away if you don't give it away? Your soul, your integrity, your character, your psuche. And that is worth the world. Wouldn't it be great if Christians were known as people of soul, real soul? Wouldn't it be great if Christians were known as people who didn't bend to the lures of wealth and success and power and self-protection, because we knew there was something yet more precious than those things. We knew the value, the worth of that God-created, Christ-redeemed, Spirit-sustained soul. Hold fast to your soul, friends. Cherish it. Protect it, for there are so many threats to it. There are so many decisions you are asked to make every day in so many ways that tempt you, invite you, each one a chance to either let that soul shine or let a little of that soul slip away in some Faustian bargain. So I'll tell you a story. I was never good enough at baseball to be tempted as the Astros were. I never really made the transition from T-ball to when they started throwing a ball so fast I couldn't really see it, let alone hit it. So it would have helped me in no fashion to know what pitches they were thrown. That wasn't a temptation for me. But I do recall a time when I was tempted in another way, and a time I succumbed in a way I wish I hadn't. Some of you know that I worked as an auto mechanic for a number of years, and there were many days when I felt like I was doing good work, doing it with integrity, and turning wrenches, fixing cars. There were days where it could feel like such a simple, straightforward, and yet work of integrity to love my neighbor by fixing a car and having it be sent out safely, repaired, maintained. I like to think there were days where a little bit of that God-given, Christ-redeemed, Holy Spirit-sustained soul could shine through in my work and my relationship with customers and with other mechanics. But there's one day I do still regret. When I just started working at a new shop fresh out of technical school, I was shown by my team leader how to do a major service. This was the service we did every 60,000 miles in the cars we were servicing. And as I watched him go through the various things you do, I noticed that when it came to the brake fluid, he was just replacing the fluid that was in the reservoir of the master cylinder. He wasn't draining the fluid out of the brake lines and calipers. And back in school, I'd had one teacher in particular who was a Christian and a person I felt of integrity and intelligence who had said, hey, the most important thing you can do in the brakes is actually replace the whole fluid in the system. He said that's what he did for his own car each year, and he's never had to replace or repair his calipers. So fresh with that knowledge, I'm watching my team leader do this, and I ask him, hey, aren't we supposed to replace the fluid throughout the vehicle, not just in the reservoir? And he says back to me, none of us replace the fluid in the whole car. That would take too long. We do it in the reservoir, and that's enough. Now, I had a choice right then. I could pursue that conversation. I could say, you know, that doesn't really seem right. It seems like we should be replacing the fluid in the whole car. Or I could have said, okay, but then I could have gone on and made sure to replace the brake fluid throughout the car myself in each of the cars I serviced. And yes, he would have given me a hard time, I'm sure. Other mechanics might have given me a hard time, but I might have felt a little better about myself in doing that, but partly out of appropriate humility, but partly, I would say, out of fear, I didn't say anything more and ended up continuing that practice. Thankfully, just a month or so later, the team, shop manager ended up calling the mechanics together and saying, hey, I understand some of you aren't replacing the fluid in the whole car. None of the mechanics were replacing the fluid in the whole car. So he gave us particular tools to do it and said, from now on, we need to do this. It was a great gift, I thought, but it made me wish that I would have done that sooner. So answer honestly, friends, aren't there all kinds of times in your lives like that? You see something and you know it's not right. You have some kind of choice to act with integrity or act in some way that you think, well, everyone else is doing it. Is it really that big a sacrifice? Do I want to push against the current? And you have an opportunity either to cling tight to that precious gift of your psuche or soul, or let a little bit of it fall away. Friends, feel this morning. Feel and know the value of your soul. It is a precious gift. And as you go out into the world, don't let any promises make you drift from holding tight to it. Know its worth, that God created, Christ redeemed, Holy Spirit sustained soul, and don't let it go. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.